Well, to love the Lord your God comes to us as a command from God. The great cry that God gave to Israel in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is God. The Lord is one. Or the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Yahweh. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now, if God gives us a command, do you think he would give us a command? Do you think he would command us to do something that we were incapable of doing? Do you think he would command us to do something that he actually hadn't made us for? When God says you shall love the Lord your God, it's because there's something in us, the way he's made us, to do that. And so when he commands us to love him, he's not commanding us to do something that is alien or foreign to us, but something that we're actually structured for by the way he's made us. And when we hear that cry, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. That should awaken something in us resonating. And I trust that's what it will do this weekend, because that's what we've been made for, to do that, to love God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and how often does Deuteronomy speak in this way of loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and how often that cry rings through the whole history of Israel that the book of Deuteronomy presages. So now Israel, Deuteronomy 10 verse 12, so now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I'm commanding you today for your own well-being. So we see there are a cluster of things that go with loving the Lord your God, which are part and parcel of it. What does the Lord your God require of you? To fear the Lord your God. Take him seriously. Know that there is accountability before him. To walk in all his ways. God has ways in which he walks, and we walk with him in those ways, not in other ways. To love him, to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I'm commanding you today for your good. Now, I've been occupied with this theme since the beginning of the year in preparation for this winter school, and I'll tell you one thing it's done for me. It's made me realise how much we as human beings are preoccupied with ourselves, how much time and energy we spend being preoccupied with ourselves, in effect loving ourselves, if you can call it that, but it's not quite what we're talking about here, but loving ourselves, being preoccupied with ourselves, if you can put it that way. And what I've come to realise is that it's so much more worthwhile to love the Lord your God than to be that way. There's so much more about God to love than there is to love about ourselves. And so what we want to do this weekend is to set forth the glories of God so that we will see how much there is to love about him, not to put ourselves up to that, but just to let that come to us so that we find that love there and that we can occupy our days with that love of God. And incidentally, when that happens, you won't have a real or a proper or a true love of yourself unless your first love is the Lord your God. So much more worthwhile than being preoccupied with yourself. Again, what does the Lord require of you? Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? It's another way of saying love the Lord your God, isn't it? Walk humbly with your God. Take account of him and be with him all of your days. Now, when Jesus was asked which is the greatest of all commandments, what did he say? Matthew 22, verse 37, a lawyer asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. Came straight back with it. And wouldn't that have expressed something of Jesus' own heart and whole life orientation? What's the greatest commandment? Oh, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And there it was in flesh right before the guy who asked the question. But since, as I've said, we are so preoccupied with ourselves, often loving God, the whole idea of that a human being should love God, often could not be further from our minds, even if we think about it occasionally in practice. It may not be further from our minds much of the time. Yet, as I've said, we are structured for that love of God. So the fact that we've been structured for the love of God, we've been commanded to love God by God, and that a lot of the time, or most of the time, we don't do that, sets up in us a terrible tension and pain. So how do we respond when we hear words like, from Psalm 116, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Now, there's something happened to the person who wrote that he comes out with that. It's not just something that because we're sinners, because we're preoccupied with ourselves, because we've sought to put our love for ourselves in the place of God. Now, loving God is not what comes to us the way we are. But this man says, I love the Lord because something's happened to him. He says, because he heard my voice and my supplications. Goes on to say, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Well, what was his situation that made him cry out to God and found that there was an answer there? The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol, the world of the dead, laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. What's our rest? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Been brought back to that, you see. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I walk humbly with my God. I love the Lord. Now, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. And we might think, well, isn't that a little bit self-centered? He's done this for me, so I love him. It's all about me. Well, that may be the case. But I wouldn't get too fussed about that. It may be that we've been made to respond to a love that comes to us, and that is how we love. John says, we love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. And so if that love comes to us, even if we cry out in a selfish way, oh Lord, save my life, and then that love comes, then that's good, isn't it? And we're awakened to love. I know when I was a young man, and I believed that there was a young woman who kind of fancied me. Whether she did or not at that stage is questionable. In fact, she probably didn't, but I got the impression that she did. And I tell you what, that awakened something in me. I thought, she likes me. Oh, she's a lovely girl. I think I love her. Now, it might have been entirely self-centred, and I think it probably was. But I think later, when I found that, as things developed, that she actually did, and that I actually did love her, and that awakened in me something that I hadn't bargained for, something that took me out of my preoccupation with myself, or tried to, and then I tried to shut it down, but it still broke out. So don't be too quick to castigate yourself because you love because he first loved you, and that's what awakened you to love and brought you to a love that you didn't know you could have, that took you out of yourself. This is the way this love of God impacts us. David wrote, I love you, O Lord, my strength. This is Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And there's a lot of my in there, isn't there? But I love the Lord, and he is all those things to me. Something has happened. And when something like that has happened to us, then we are opened up to the vast dimensions of God's love. And we come to the point where we are prepared to accept by faith what Paul says in Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now that's no mean statement, isn't it? Because look at all the things that happen. And in the natural, we wouldn't say all things work together for good. But when this love of God has come, we're able to say by faith, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Those who've been loved, brought to this love of God, everything's working for good. And that nothing can separate us from that love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate. Not whatever happens. Death, life, tragedy, whatever. That's a powerful love that comes. I love the Lord because he heard my supplication, and that's what happened. Or what James says in chapter 2 of his letter, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? All things work together for good for those who love him, and there's a kingdom promised to those who love him. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. And he says that what God has prepared for those who love him is their glory, our glorification, planned by God from before the foundation of the world and brought to us, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. What God has prepared for those who love him beyond anything that we could have ever conceived for ourselves. And so not only do we come to that place where we know the great love of God, it breaks us open out of ourselves, and then we begin to see the vast dimensions of his love. In fact, the whole of the purpose of the world and of creation is his love, and all those things are his love. Then we're in a position to tell others, not just I love the Lord, but love the Lord, all you his saints. Love the Lord, all you his saints. Psalm 31. Now we heard in that song and in the reading we had from John 21 about loving the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is the one who came because God so loved the world, isn't it? That we would not perish, that we would come into that love. And so to love the Lord is to love the Lord Jesus. And so to love his Father and to love the Holy Spirit. And Paul has these rather sobering words at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 16. Let anyone be accursed who has no love for the Lord. And I think he means there the Lord Jesus. Let anyone be accursed who has no love for the Lord. And you think, well, that's pretty stern, isn't it? Anyone who doesn't love the Lord Jesus is accursed. We're consigning them to that. Well, actually, we're not consigning them to that. If we've been made to love God and we don't love God, we are in death. We are under a curse. And Jesus brings to us the way out of that from the Father. And so if we don't love him and what he's done for us, then we're still in the curse. That's what Paul's saying. Let anyone be accursed who does not love the Lord Jesus. Because he's the one who's come to bring you out of the curse, so you're still stuck there if you don't. Now, is that scary, or is it simply the way it is? No love, no life. One more book that I didn't bring over from there is Where I Love, I Live. And where I don't love, I'm dead, is the implication of that. I'm under a curse. The curse of death for my refusal to love. Now, Peter wrote some words, and these words have sometimes been rather... They're wonderful words, but sometimes they've been a bit forbidding to me because I wonder, well, is that the way I am? That's a good question. From his first letter, chapter 1, verse 8, although you have not seen him, again talking about the Lord Jesus... Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As I say, that's been the scary word for me. Without having seen him, you love him. And rejoice in him with an indescribable and glorious joy. I think, oh, is that what I do? Do I really love the Lord Jesus? I know I haven't seen him. It's hard to love someone you haven't seen. And I don't know that I'm all the time filled with an indescribable joy. But cursed is anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus. Now, who wrote those words? Well, Peter the Apostle wrote those words. Although you have not seen him, you love him. Peter was one who had seen him and who did love him. Now you think about Peter and you think, Well, he didn't love him all that much, because when the crunch came, he denied him three times. So if you're talking about Peter generating, stirring up love for the Lord Jesus, even though he'd been with him for 3 years, when that crunch came, he let him down. But Peter's not talking about a love that he tried to stir up. He'd come to the end of that. Just before he denied him three times, he said, "Lord, I will go with you even to death." And Jesus said, "No, you won't. Before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me three times." But he said, "I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." So there was something else going on that was more than just what Peter could generate from within himself. He came to the end of it that night. And a little while later, he stood before Jesus, who'd been crucified and dead and buried and was risen from the dead. And Jesus asked him that question that he asks each of us tonight. "Peter, do you love me?" Peter had actually said, "I love you more than all these. They'll all disappear, but I'll still be there." Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter didn't take that up again. But he did say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, was he protesting? Was he saying, "Well, Lord, well, I won't say that I loved him more than the others, but yeah, I didn't do too well, but yeah, I still love you. I'm trying." Now, I think Jesus asked the question for another reason. Jesus already knew the answer. Peter didn't. Jesus wanted Peter to discover the answer from within himself. Just reading on, second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times Peter had denied him. Three times Jesus asked this question. Is he sort of sticking the knife in and then turning it? How can you say you love me when you let me down so badly? No, it's not what he's doing at all. He's saying, "Peter, I want you to answer me. Do you love me?" And Peter is kind of overcome. He's hurt that Jesus has to ask him that three times. But what he says is, "Lord, you know. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." So what was going on in Peter as he answered those questions? Not that he was trying to protest his love in spite of all that he'd done to let Jesus down. He was saying, "You're asking me that question, do I love you? And actually I do. Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I do love you." And he says, "Do you love me?" He said, "You knew all along. You knew that there was a love that you'd put into me that was stronger than anything I could come up with. And I find it here. And I love you." Now that's the love. That's the love that we need to discover within ourselves this weekend. Not something that we can stir up for ourselves or that we need to put each other up to, but has that love of Jesus come to you so that you can look inside yourself and say, "Actually, I don't know how it came to be, I don't know what it's got to do with me, but that love is there and I love you." And what follows from that? "Will feed my sheep. And now whatever happens to you, Peter, and you're going to go places you'd never choose to go, you're going to be taken there, but you'll know that love, and that love will secure you so that nothing will be able to separate you from it. I'm going to tell you now how you're going to give your life. You're going to die. You follow me." Now you know that, you can go anywhere. So Peter was led by Jesus to discover that despite everything, he actually loved the Lord. What a discovery that is. What a gift that is from the one who has saved us. And when that love comes to us, and it comes to us, well, what did Peter know from that? That all of his sins were forgiven. Every time he denied the Lord, every time that he was going to deny the Lord, had been covered by the blood of the one who died on the tree for him, who'd been into that cursed place that belongs to those who do not love, and who had suffered that curse and that death for us to bring us into the place of love. And that's why Peter was able to say, not having seen him, you love him. You love him. You love him. And rejoice in him with an indescribable joy. There was a woman who came to Jesus and she poured out precious ointment over his feet. She washed them with her tears. She dried them with her hair. And the fragrance filled the house. And Jesus said to her, you know that your sins are forgiven. And he told a story which tells us that she didn't come to do that so her sins would be forgiven. She came to do that because her sins were forgiven. He had a host who didn't think much of this display. And he said to him, say that there were two people, one owed a huge amount and one owed a little amount. And the one whom they both owed this money to forgave the debt. Who's going to love him more? And he said, oh, I suppose the one who is forgiven more. And Jesus said, you're right. Those who are forgiven much love much. But those who are forgiven little love little. And so if you're forgiven little, if you don't think you've got much to be forgiven for, if you think you don't need forgiveness, your love will be like that, little. But if the love of God has come to you, if you've cried out from that curse and from that death, Lord, save me, and that love has come to you and you know where you've been and you know what he saved you from and you know the depths of his forgiveness that's gone right through you and you know all of what you've needed to be forgiven and it's still hanging around your neck, a lot of it, while it's still dropping off, and you say, I've been forgiven much, you'll love much. Like that woman did, who just poured herself out and everything she had at the feet of Jesus. Why don't we just pause now for a moment and sing about that? Can you just give us a note, please, Kerry? Well, we haven't got words on the screen. I think we know the words. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Again. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let me be
sweet sound in your ear.
See, if we've been made for each other, not that God was made, but we've been made, and we've been made for him, and he is for us, then our loving of him and is just going to bring him great joy and pleasure. Let us be a sweet sound in your ear, delight in us as we, and that delight is mutual. That's what love's all about, isn't it? Made for each other. What is it to love God? We talk about love and we can think of that as a very emotional thing. But what is it to love? Well, we saw a bit of this in Deuteronomy 10, didn't we? And I'll read again from verse 12. So now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I'm commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants after them. This is addressed to Israel. Out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart. Do not be stubborn any longer. Now, there's something that needed to happen to Israel. There was a stubbornness there that had resisted that love. Even God has set his love upon them from before. There's something that needed to be cut away in their lives. Be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who's not partial and takes no bribe. So the love we're talking about is not something that you can bargain with, tit for tat. You know, I'll love you if you love me. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. That's no part of that at all. The Lord doesn't participate in that kind of game. He takes no bribe. And he's not partial to anyone. He doesn't have favourites. He loves. That's the love. Who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You also love the stranger. You shall love the stranger. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. That love's come to you. You make sure that when you were far off, God brought you near. Those who are far off, you bring near. You love them. God loves them. God loved you in that situation. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone you shall worship. To him you shall hold fast. By his name you shall swear. So you love him with everything, not any other considerations. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. He's done that much for you. You can see that. Now, Jesus said to love the Lord your God is the first and the greatest commandment. He's really just pointing them back to the Ten Commandments, because what's the first of the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I've done that for you. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall love me with all your heart and your mind and your strength. That's the first commandment. And Israel needed to be reminded of that time and time again. Joshua, at the end of his life, gathered together the elders of Israel. In Joshua chapter 23. And he said to them, therefore be very steadfast to observe all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left, so that you may not be mixed with these nations left here among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow yourselves down to them, but hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no one has been able to withstand you to this day. one of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you as he promised you. And then he said, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. So what we're telling you tonight, what the Lord is telling us over this weekend, is that we're to love the Lord our God. And that is something that takes some care. Pay close attention to it. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Be on the alert to love the Lord your God. Be on the alert not to be drawn away to loves of other things that stop you from loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And that requires a cutting away of all else. Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. The Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By his name alone you shall swear. Do not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples around you. And that means forsaking the idols, the images of God that we create, out of things that God has made that are not God, because they've been made by God. Even we are not God, because we've been made by God. And in Deuteronomy 4, Moses said, since you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire, take care and watch yourselves closely. Be careful to love the Lord your God, so that you do not act corruptly by making an idol for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And when you look up to the heavens and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, do not be led astray and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to the peoples everywhere under heaven, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron smelter, out of the furnace, out of Egypt, to become a people of his very own possession, as you are now. And that's a cry that is reiterated in the New Testament. John the Apostle says, do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world, who attach themselves to these things with the love that belongs to God. That's what he's saying. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of the Lord, will of God, live forever. So you attach those things, yourself to those things, and they're passing away. You're back into the death cycle, you're back into the curse. But those who love the Lord, who do the will of the Lord, live forever. They're in life in the land of the living. I will walk with God in the land of the living. And so Jesus said in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And pure in heart means single-hearted. You just have one thing in your heart, and that's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And you do that and you'll see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. And that's not something we can do for ourselves. We can't purify ourselves. We can work hard on trying to cut all those things away, and we've been commanded to cut all those things away. But in the end, we haven't cut those things away, and we've rendered ourselves incapable of doing that. So when Jesus said, blessed in the pure in heart, he was the one who'd come to purify our hearts, to cleanse them from all sin and iniquity by taking it into himself and taking away the sin of the world. So blessed are the pure in heart who've come to be pure in heart that way. I'll see God. I'll see God in the land of the living. And that's what God had said right back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 10, he said, circumcise your hearts, cut away everything that isn't the love of God. But in chapter 30, he has to say, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He's going to do something to cut all of that away. He's going to do something to purify your heart. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live and not die. What a promise that is. And brothers and sisters, it has come to us in Jesus Christ. And so John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us, gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We love because he first loved us." That's how we come to love. Now, you'll be interested to learn that there is much more in the scriptures about God's love for us and our love for one another than there is about our love for God. Jesus said it's the greatest and the first commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God. But we've covered just about every instance of that in the scriptures tonight, commanding us to love the Lord our God. There's so much more in the Bible about God's love for us and of the love that then flows to each other. But the heart of it is this love that's come from God, by which we love him alone. And the love that flows to each other, that we are commanded also, is of a piece with our love for God. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Makes sense, doesn't it? You love someone, you want to do what they want. You don't love them, you'll be battling to do what they want. You'll probably be working against it. But if you love me, you will keep my commandments. "They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. Those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." See this mutuality of love that's coming. That's what we've been made for. "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them, make our home with them." So the whole dynamism of the love of God is burning and operating from within us. As the Father, the Son, and the Spirit take up residence here, as Jesus promised, "You love me, you'll do that. Father will love you, I'll love you, we'll come to you." But that's just what had been said in Deuteronomy chapter 11. "You shall love the Lord your God, therefore, and keep his charge, his decrees, his ordinances, and his commandments always. If only you will heed his every commandment that I'm commanding you today, loving the Lord your God, serving him with all your heart and all your soul. If you will diligently observe this whole entire commandment that I'm commanding you, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, holding fast to him." And particularly, his commandment is, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, that flows with it too, doesn't it? Jesus said, the greatest and first commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God. He said, and a second is like it. I like it that they're inseparable. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. You won't love anyone less than you won't love yourself more than anyone else, because the love of God that's come to you will flow. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. So John, again, the one who said, "Do not love the things of the world," ended his first letter with the words, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." But he began it by saying, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you've heard. Yet I'm writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Well, what's this old commandment? What's the new commandment? Well, we know what the new commandment is. John was there that night before Jesus died when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." So that's the new commandment. But he says, "But I'm not giving you a new commandment, but it is a new commandment. I'm giving you an old commandment that was from the beginning." And what's the commandment that's been from the beginning? Well, it's the love that's been in God, that you love one another. Whoever says, "I am in the light," while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light. And in such person there's no cause for stumbling. So they've got it, you see. Now we can love God. We could sing all night, "I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord." And we can do great things to show our love for God. But if it's not in our love for our neighbour, then it's not love for God. John said, those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. If you hate your brother and sister, you can't, in no way can you say you love God. Because you just haven't got it. Just haven't got it. So if there's anyone you hate or anyone that you don't love, come to the love of God. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And there are times when we almost have to interrupt our expressions of love for God to love one another. I know when we were at Cooper Pedy once, we dug a couple of new rooms, as you do. It's a lot cheaper than trying to build them. It's just they're there already, but you take out what's inside. But when you've done that, you have to put down a concrete floor. So we had a bloke who came in. He'd made his million with Opal, and he'd gone on cruises to Greece and spent it all, and he's back floating off concrete in the dugout. And a couple of friends of ours, Brian and Judy, they were there and they were helping to screed out this concrete before it dried. It was towards the end of the afternoon, it was time for my evening prayer. So I retired to the study for my evening prayer. And Vivian came in and she said, "Brian and Judy are out there helping to float off the concrete and you're in here really praying." I think the message was, go and help them. So I did. I abandoned my prayer to do that, and it was right and proper that I should. The scriptures tell us to do that. Jesus in Matthew 5, when you're offering your gift at the altar, you're doing the religious thing, showing your love for God, and if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. So we could spend this whole weekend being stirred up to the love of God and singing wonderful songs, "I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord." But Israel did that, and there was a point in Israel's history where God had to say, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." If it's rolling down, where is it coming from? Above. So God's justice and God's righteousness needs to roll down over the earth, and you need to be in that. That's the love of God. And if you're not doing that, don't try and sing me songs. But as we sing this next song, I trust that that is what will be in our hearts, to be in the action of that love of God.